Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read the text, and there's about 23 verses here in the text dealing with this particular subject. And our subject today in this passage, clean hands or a clean heart. Which is best, to have your hands washed clean or to have your heart washed clean? Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers, copper vessels and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, dedicated to the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.' And when he had called all the multitude to him, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because he does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods.' And he said, 'What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.'" This is an interesting paragraph. One Sunday, a man sat through the church service, very much like we've had here today, and on the way home, he fussed about the sermon, he griped about the traffic, he complained about the heat, he made a big fuss about how late the lunch meal was served. Then he bowed his head and gave God thanks for the food. His little boy was watching him all the way through this experience. And just as they were beginning to pass the food, he said, "Daddy, did God hear you when you left church and you started fussing about the sermon and about the traffic and about the heat?" Well, the father blushed and said, "Well, yes, son, he heard me." "Well, Daddy, did God hear you when you just prayed for this food right now?" And he said, "Well, yes, son, he heard." The boy said, "Then, well, Daddy, which one did God believe?" Children can sometimes put things in proper perspective, right? That little boy, I think, showcases a problem that affects too many of us these days. Too often we claim to be one thing, but what we really are would be miles apart from that. And that condition is called hypocrisy. And our Lord had so much to say about hypocrisy. Claiming to be one thing, and then when you showcase or look at the life, it is something else entirely. This word, hypocrite or hypocrisy, has a very interesting etymology. It comes from the Greek language. It was used in ancient times to describe an actor, someone in a play. Ancient actors, and probably you've seen some of this on television and some of the old plays, would use masks, different masks, for whatever they were acting out. For example, those masks would be attached to sticks, and they would hold that mask before the face as needed. For example, a smiling mask suggested humor. A frowning mask suggested sadness. And these were called hypocritos. The word simply meant one who wore a mask. Now, that's the history of the word that Jesus used so often. And as you know, he used that frequently in describing the religious people of his day. In particular, the Pharisees. Now, sometimes I've heard this, and I'm sure you have. There are just so many hypocrites down there at church. I just don't go because I don't want to be with the hypocrites. Well, you know, it's been my observation there's not as many as sometimes people claim. But, you know, many use that as an excuse just not to go to church. When you hear that, maybe you ought to reply this way. Well, come on down. We've got room for one more. But you know, hypocrisy is a terrible condition. It's a terrible spiritual condition, and we ought to avoid it with all we can muster. Hypocrites are nothing new. In fact, you'll find them everywhere. You'll find them in any kind of an endeavor. Now, what these men who had come from Jerusalem, these Pharisees, they came with an ulterior motive. It is said they saw the disciples of Jesus eating food without washing their hands, and they were offended by it. And they attacked Jesus over that issue, though it was his disciples, thinking that after all, he is the head, he is the rabbi, he is the teacher of these his disciples. They think the issue is one of clean hands. But our Lord here is going to turn the tables on them, and he's going to show that the real issue is not clean hands. Now, his disciples washed their hands. They just didn't do it in the way that these Pharisees thought that it should be done. They had their own particular way of doing it based upon the tradition of their father. But our Lord is wanting to show them and us that the real issue here is clean hearts. Clean hearts. I think this text has a lot to say to us, those of us who are Christians. Because we still have people who perhaps are more interested in having clean hands than they have than clean hearts. And Jesus is going to teach us that the inside of a person should match the outside. He is going to teach us that what we are in our hearts is what we really are. He's going to teach us that hypocrisy and legalism have no place in our lives. And he's going to teach us that real defilement comes from the inside. So let's look at this text for just a little while. They came to find fault. That is, they came to place blame, these Pharisees. And the disciples, as I said a while ago, were not eating with dirty hands. But they were not eating, they were not washing their hands in the way that these Pharisees thought it ought to be. Now, I thought that was interesting about how they did it. And I read this particular paragraph from John MacArthur, in which he describes, based upon all the research done into the traditions of the Jews and the Mishnah and all of that, and he said this: this washing had nothing to do with cleaning dirty hands, but a ceremonial rinsing. The ceremony involved someone pouring water out of a jar onto another's hands, whose fingers must be pointing up. As long as the water dripped off at the wrist, the person could proceed to the next step. He then had water poured over both hands with the fingers pointing down. Then each hand was to be rubbed with the fist of the other hand. There was a kind of a ceremony going on here. And in fact, I found out that one Jewish rabbi was arrested by the Romans and nearly died in prison because he used up his daily ration of water trying to wash his hands after a prescribed way. So you see, the problem here has to do with tradition. Tradition. There needs to be a distinction made between tradition and truth. These Pharisees had built up so many traditions that they had made void the Word of God. They had made void of little effect the law of God. Now, that's not new. People still are sticklers for tradition. I did some research on tradition. And I think it'd be interesting to mention a few of these. Changes that occurred within three centuries after the church was established. Let me give you just some of these that I have found out about. Distinction made between the elders. Of course, in the New Testament, each of the elders formed the eldership. There was a plurality of elders. But by AD 150, there was made a distinction between the elders. One was elevated to the presiding elder, who in about 588 AD became known as John the Faster. And then immediately after him, there came into being the papacy. All of that because of tradition that had formulated over those years. Nothing from the Bible about it. Here's another one. Holy water introduced in the second century, but was not in general use until many years following that. Hallowing of the priestly garments occurred first in 257, and prayers for the dead, AD 300. Lighting of candles instead of individual prayers, AD 320. Nuns and monks appeared no earlier than 341 A.D. The Lord's Supper was changed into a mass and celebrated daily, A.D. 394. The phrase Mother of God was applied to Mary by the council meeting at Ephesus many, many years after the close of the first century. Extreme unction, that is, anointing of the newly dead or those about to die, first was practiced in 526. And I could go on and on. I've got three or four pages here of traditions that came into being as a result of men acting and not from the teaching of the Word of God. Well, now, these Pharisees had built up their traditions as sort of fences around the law of God. And they debated these things. And so they became so well established that they took precedence over what the law of God said. That's what can happen when traditions are built up in people's minds and are practiced over a period of years. They become equal in authority with the Word of God in people's minds. But of course, that is not the truth of the matter at all. And Jesus talked about quite a few things here, but I wanted to mention how he had made vain the Word of God by their traditions. This word Corban that I read to you about. Don't have time to go into all of the details of this particular lesson, but I want you to look at their practice of Corban. Maybe you've read that in your Bibles and you wonder, what in the world is this all about? That word Corban literally means a gift offered to God. Now, the commandments of God in the law were very clear about how you were to treat your parents. God stipulated that. In the Ten Commandments, God said, honor your father and your mother. And you know, that not only had to do with honoring them with your lips, but honoring them with your practice. It also involved taking care of your parents when they became needy. Now, but the Jews, the Pharisees, had built up this idea called Corban. Part of this idea of honoring one's parents would include the necessity of taking care of their needs as long as they live. Most of us still believe in that today. If we're going to follow the Word of God, we want to take care of our parents. But the Jews had a way around it. They established a tradition. And that tradition said that money or possessions, when it became Corban, or a gift offered to God, or had been dedicated to the temple, then they could only use the money or goods in sacred matters. Thus, they were off the hook with regard to taking care of their parents. They just tell mom and dad that their stuff, their possessions, their money had been dedicated to God, and so consequently they would not receive anything from them. You think about that for a moment. You talk about cold hearts. Jesus tells them here that they have made the law of God void by their traditions. So, what about all of these rule makers? That's what the Pharisees had become. They'd built up all of these rules and all of these regulations. Not that the law of God had specified that. But they had multiplicities of rules and regulations they'd made. Nobody could keep all of these. And if they saw somebody not practicing what they thought was a rule to keep, then they criticized them. And that's what they did here in this text. Now, Jesus talks about the fact that it's not what goes in, but what comes out of the heart that really defiles a person. And he lists these things: evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. These things come from a corrupt heart. That's what defiles a person. You know, as we close our lesson here today, maybe we ought to think about, are we hypocrites? Are we hypocrites? Do we claim one thing and we practice another? We all need to look into our hearts. And when we do, what do we find there? Do we find anger, lust, divisiveness, unforgiveness, pride, hatred, deviousness? Or do you find love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? What dwells in your heart is the index of what we really are. Let's bow. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the teaching of our Master. We pray, our Father, that we'll take it to heart. We realize that you've always wanted the hearts of your people. That was true in the Old Testament. That was true in the days of the prophets. And often the prophets would say to the people, lay it to heart. And we recall that you look upon the heart and upon the outward, not upon the outward appearance. We pray, Father, that we'll be genuine, that we'll be sincere, and that we'll give you the best of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.